Religious Affections by Jonathan Edwards. Hailandfire.com. Part 2. Continued. That such ideas of God's glory as are sometimes given in this world have a tendency to overhear the body is evident, because the Scripture gives us an account that this has sometimes actually been the effect of those external manifestations God has made of Himself to some of the saints which were made to that end, viz. To give them an idea of God's majesty and glory. Such instances we have in the prophet Daniel, and the apostle John. Daniel, giving an account of an external representation of the glory of Christ, says, Daniel 10, 8, and there remained no strength in me, for my comeliness was turned into corruption, and I retained no strength. And the apostle John, giving an account of the manifestation made to him, says, Revelation 1:17, and when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. It is in vain to say here, these were only external manifestations or symbols of the glory of Christ, which these saints beheld, for though it be true, that they were outward representations of Christ's glory, which they beheld with their bodily eyes, yet the end and use of these external symbols or representations was to give to these prophets an idea of the thing represented, and that was the true divine glory and majesty of Christ, which is His spiritual glory. They were made use of only as significations of this spiritual glory, and thus undoubtedly they received them, and improved them, and were affected by them. According to the end for which God intended these outward signs, they received by them a great and lively apprehension of the real glory and majesty of God's nature, which they were signs of, and thus were greatly affected, their souls swallowed up, and their bodies overborne. And I think they are very bold and daring, who will say God cannot, or shall not give the like clear and affecting ideas and apprehensions of the same real glory and majesty of His nature, to any of His saints, without the intervention of any such external shadows of it. Before I leave this head, I would farther observe, that it is plain the Scripture often makes use of bodily effects, to express the strength of holy and spiritual affections, such as trembling, groaning, being sick, crying out, panting, and fainting. Now if it be supposed, that these are only figurative expressions, to represent the degree of affection, yet I hope all will allow, that they are fit and suitable figures to represent the high degree of those spiritual affections, which the Spirit of God makes use of them to represent. Which I do not see how they would be, if those spiritual affections, let them be in ever to higher degree, have no tendency to any such things. But that on the contrary, they are the proper effects and sad tokens of false affections, and the delusion of the devil. I cannot think, God would commonly make use of things which are very alien from spiritual affections, and are shrewd marks of the hand of Satan, and smell strong of the bottomless pit, as beautiful figures, to represent the high degree of holy and heavenly affections. 3. It is no sign that affections are truly gracious affections, or that they are not, that they cause those who have them to be fluent, fervent, and abundant, in talking of the things of religion. There are many persons, who, if they see this in others, are greatly prejudiced against them. Their being so full of talk, is with them a sufficient ground to condemn them, as Pharisees, and ostentatious hypocrites. On the other hand, there are many, who if they see this effect in any, are very ignorantly and imprudently forward, at once to determine that they are the true children of God, and are under the saving influences of His Spirit, and speak of it as a great evidence of a new creature. They say, such a one's mouth is now opened, he used to be slow to speak. But now he is full and free. He is free now to open his heart, and tell his experiences, and declare the praises of God. It comes from him, as free as water from a fountain, and the like. And especially are they captivated into a confident and undoubting persuasion, that they are savingly wrought upon, if they are not only free and abundant, but very affectionate and earnest in their talk. But this is the fruit of but little judgment, a scanty and short experience, as events do abundantly show, and is a mistake persons often run into, through their trusting to their own wisdom and discerning, and making their own notions their rule, instead of the Holy Scripture. Though the Scripture be full of rules, both how we should judge of our own state, and also how we should be conducted in our opinion of others, yet we have nowhere any rule, by which to judge ourselves or others to be in a good estate, from any such effect, for this is but the religion of the mouth and of the tongue, and what is in the Scripture represented by the leaves of a tree, which, though the tree ought not to be without them, yet are nowhere given as an evidence of the goodness of the tree. That persons are disposed to be abundant in talking of things of religion, may be from a good cause, and it may be from a bad one. It may be because their hearts are very full of holy affections. For out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaketh, and it may be because persons' hearts are very full of religious affection which is not holy. For still out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaketh. It is very much the nature of the affections, of whatever kind they be, and whatever objects they are exercised about, if they are strong, to dispose persons to be very much in speaking of that which they are affected with, and not only to speak much, but to speak very earnestly and fervently. And therefore persons talking abundantly and very fervently about the things of religion, can be an evidence of no more than this, that they are very much affected with the things of religion. But this may be, as has been already shown, and there be no grace. That which men greatly affected with, while the high affection lasts, they will be earnestly engaged about, and will be likely to show that earnestness in their talk and behavior. As the greater part of the Jews, in all Judah and Galilee, did for a while, about John the Baptist's preaching and baptism, when they were willing for a season to rejoice in his light. A mighty ado was made, all over the land, and among all sorts of persons, about this great prophet and his ministry. And so the multitude, in like manner, often manifested a great earnestness, a mighty engagedness of spirit in everything that was external, about Christ and his preaching and miracles, being astonished at his doctrine, and none with joy receiving the word, following him sometimes night and day, leaving meat, drink, and sleep to hear him, once following him into the wilderness, fasting 3 days going to hear him, sometimes crying him up to the clouds, saying, "Never man spake like this man," being fervent and earnest in what they said. But what did these things come to, in the greater part of them? A person may be overfull of talk of his own experiences, commonly falling upon it, everywhere, and in all companies. And when it is so, it is rather a dark sign than a good one. As a tree that is overfull of leaves seldom bears much fruit, and as a cloud, though to appearance very pregnant and full of water, if it brings with it overmuch wind, seldom affords much rain to the dry and thirsty earth. Which very thing the Holy Spirit is pleased several times to make use of, to represent a great show of religion with the mouth, without answerable fruit in the life, Proverb 25, 24, "Whoso boasteth himself of a false gift, is like clouds and wind without rain." And the Apostle Jude, speaking of some in the primitive times, that crept in unawares among the saints, and having a great show of religion, were for a while not suspected, "These are clouds," says he, "without water, carried about of winds," Jude 4 and 12. And the Apostle Peter, speaking of the same, says, 2 Peter 2:17, "These are clouds without water, carried with a tempest." False affections, if they are equally strong, are much more forward to declare themselves, than true, because it is the nature of false religion, to affect show and observation. As it was with the Pharisees. That famous experimental divine, Mr. Shepherd, says in his parable of the 10 virgins, "A Pharisee's trumpet shall be heard to the town's end," when simplicity walks through the town unseen. Hence a man will sometimes covertly commend himself, "and myself ever comes in, and tells you a long story of conversion, and 100 to 1 if some lie or other slip not out with it. Why, the secret meaning is, I pray admire me. Hence complain of wants and weaknesses, pray think what a broken-hearted Christian I am." And holy Mr. Flavel says thus in his Touchstone of Sincerity, "O reader, if thy heart were right with God, and thou didst not cheat thyself with a vain profession, thou wouldst have frequent business with God, which thou wouldst be loath thy dearest friend, or the wife of thy bosom should be privy to. Non est religio, urbi omnia patent. Religion doth not lie open to all, to the eyes of men. Observed duties maintain our credit, but secret duties maintain our life. It was the saying of a Heathon, about his secret correspondency with his friend, what need the world be acquainted with it? Thou and I are theatre enough to each other. There are enclosed pleasures in religion, which none but renewed spiritual souls do feelingly understand. It is no sign that affections are gracious, or that they are otherwise, that persons did not make them themselves, or excite them of their own contrivance and by their own strength. There are many in these days, that condemn all affections which are excited in a way that the subjects of them can give no account of, as not seeming to be the fruit of any of their own endeavours, or the natural consequence of the faculties and principles of human nature, in such circumstances, and under such means, but to be from the influence of some extrinsic and supernatural power upon their minds. How greatly has the doctrine of the inward experience, or sensible perceiving of the immediate power and operation of the Spirit of God, been reproached and ridiculed by many of late. They say, the manner of the Spirit of God is to cooperate in a silent, secret, and undiscernible way with the use of means, and our own endeavors, so that there is no distinguishing by sense, between the influences of the Spirit of God, and the natural operations of the faculties of our own minds. And it is true, that for any to expect to receive the saving influences of the Spirit of God, while they neglect a diligent improvement of the appointed means of grace, is unreasonable presumption. And to expect that the Spirit of God will savingly operate upon their minds, without the Spirit's making use of means, as subservient to the effect, is enthusiastical. It is also undoubtedly true, that the Spirit of God is very various in the manner and circumstances of his operations, and that sometimes he operates in a way more secret and gradual, and from smaller beginnings, than at others. But if there be indeed a power, entirely different from, and beyond our power, or the power of all means and instruments, and above the power of nature, which is requisite in order to the production of saving grace in the heart, according to the general profession of the country, then, certainly it is in no wise unreasonable to suppose, that this effect should very frequently be produced after such a man, as to make it very manifest, apparent, and sensible that is so. If grace be indeed owing to the powerful and efficacious operation of an extrinsic agent, or divine efficient out of ourselves, why is it unreasonable to suppose it should seem to be so to them who are the subjects of it? Is it a strange thing, that it should seem to be as it is? When grace in the heart indeed is not produced by our strength, nor is the effect of the natural power of our own faculties, or any means or instruments, but is properly the workmanship and production of the Spirit of the Almighty, is it a strange and unaccountable thing, that it should seem to them who are subjects of it, agreeable to truth, and not right contrary to truth? So that if persons tell of effects that they are conscious to in their own minds, that seem to them not to be from the natural power or operation of their minds, but from the supernatural power of some other agent, it should at once be looked upon as a sure evidence of their being under a delusion, because things seem to them to be as they are. For this is the objection which is made. It is looked upon as a clear evidence, that the apprehensions and affections that many persons have, are not really from such a cause, because they seem to them to be from that cause. They declare that what they are conscious of, seems to them evidently not to be from themselves, but from the mighty power of the Spirit of God. And others from hence condemn them, and determine what they experience is not from the Spirit of God, but from themselves, or from the devil. Thus unreasonably are multitudes treated at this day by their neighbors. If it be indeed so, as the Scripture abundantly teaches, that grace in the soul is so the effect of God's power, that it is fitly compared to those effects which are farthest from being owing to any strength in the subject, such as a generation, or a being begotten, and resurrection, or a being raised from the dead, and creation, or a being brought out of nothing into being, and that it is an effect wherein the mighty power of God is greatly glorified, and the exceeding greatness of his power is manifested, then what account can be given of it, that the Almighty, in so great a work of his power, should so carefully hide his power, that the subjects of it should be able to discern nothing of it? Or what reason or revelation have any to determine that he does so? If we may judge by the Scripture, this is not agreeable to God's man, in his operations and dispensations. But on the contrary, it is God's man, in the great works of his power and mercy which he works for his people, to order things so as to make his hand visible, and his power conspicuous, and men's dependence on him most evident, that no flesh should glory in his presence, that God alone might be exalted, and that the excellency of the power might be of God and not of man, and that Christ's power might be manifested in our weakness, and none might say, "Mine own hand hath saved me." So it was in most of those temporal salvations which God wrought for Israel of old, which were types of the salvation of God's people from their spiritual enemies. So it was in the redemption of Israel from their Egyptian bondage. He redeemed them with a strong hand, and an outstretched arm. And that his power might be the more conspicuous, he suffered Israel first to be brought into the most helpless and forlorn circumstances. So it was in the great redemption by Gideon. God would have his army diminished to a handful, and they without any other arms than trumpets and lamps, and earthen pitchers. So it was in the deliverance of Israel from Goliath, by a stripling with a sling and a stone. So it was in that great work of God, his calling the Gentiles, and converting the heathen world, after Christ's ascension, after that the world by wisdom knew not God, and all the endeavors of philosophers had proved in vain, for many ages, to reform the world, and it was by everything become abundantly evident, that the world was utterly helpless, by anything else but the mighty power of God. And so it was in most of the conversions of particular persons, we have an account of in the history of the New Testament, they were not wrought on in that silent, secret, gradual, and insensible man, which is now insisted on. But with those manifest evidences of a supernatural power, wonderfully and suddenly causing a great change, which in these days are looked upon as certain signs of delusion and enthusiasm. The Apostle, in Ephesians 1:18-19, speaks of God's enlightening the minds of Christians, and so bringing them to believe in Christ, to the end that they might know the exceeding greatness of his power to them who believe. The words are, "The eyes of our understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power," etc. Now when the Apostle speaks of their being thus the subjects of his power, in their enlightening and effectual calling, to the end that they might know what his mighty power was to them who believe, he can mean nothing else than, that they might know by experience. But if the saints know this power by experience, then they feel it and discern it, and are conscious of it, as sensibly distinguishable from the natural operations of their own minds, which is not agreeable to emotion of God's operating so secretly, and undiscernibly, that it cannot be known that they are the subjects of the influence of any extrinsic power at all, any otherwise than as they may argue it from Scripture assertions, which is a different thing from knowing it by experience. So that it is very unreasonable and unscriptural to determine that affections are not from the gracious operations of God's Spirit, because they are sensibly not from the persons themselves that are the subjects of them. On the other hand, it is no evidence that affections are gracious, that they are not properly produced by those who are the subjects of them, or that they arise in their minds in a manner they cannot account for. There are some who make this an argument in their own favor. When speaking of what they have experienced, they say, "I am sure I did not make it myself. It was a fruit of no contrivance or endeavor of mine. It came when I thought nothing of it. If I might have the world for it, I cannot make it again when I please." And hence they determine that what they have experienced, must be from the mighty influence of the Spirit of God, and is of a saving nature, but very ignorantly, and without grounds. What they have been the subjects of, may indeed not be from themselves directly, but may be from the operation of an invisible agent, some spirit besides their own, but it does not thence follow, that it was from the Spirit of God. They are other spirits who have influence on the minds of men, besides the Holy Ghost. We are directed not to believe every spirit, but to try the spirits, whether they be of God. There are many false spirits, exceeding busy with men, who often transform themselves into angels of light, and do in many wonderful ways, with great subtlety and power, mimic the operations of the Spirit of God. And there are many of Satan's operations which are very distinguishable from the voluntary exercises of men's own minds. They are so, in those dreadful and horrid suggestions, and blasphemous injections with which he follows many persons, and in vain and fruitless frights and terrors, which he is the author of. And the power of Satan may be as immediate, and as evident in false comforts and joys, as in terrors and horrid suggestions, and oftentimes is so in fact. It is not in men's power to put themselves in such raptures, as the Anabaptists in Germany, and many other raving enthusiasts like them, have been the subjects of. And besides, it is to be considered that persons may have those impressions on their minds, which may not be of their own producing, nor from an evil spirit, but from the Spirit of God, and yet not be from any saving, but a common influence of the Spirit of God. And the subjects of such impressions may be of the number of those we read of, Hebrews 6, 4, 5, that are once enlightened, and taste of the heavenly gift, and are made partakers of the Holy Ghost, and taste the good word of God, and the power of the world to come, and yet may be wholly unacquainted with those better things that accompany salvations have spoken of. 9. And when neither a good nor evil spirit have any immediate hand, persons, especially such as are of a weak and vapory habit of body, and the brain weak and easily susceptive of impressions, may have strange apprehensions and imaginations, and strong affections attending them, unaccountably arising, which are not voluntarily produced by themselves. We see that such persons are liable to such impressions about temporal things, and there is equal reason why they should about spiritual things. As a person who is asleep has dreams that he is not the voluntary author of, so may such persons, in like manner, be the subjects of involuntary impressions, when they are awake. It is no sign that religious affections are truly holy and spiritual, or that they are not, that they come with texts of Scripture, remarkably brought to the mind. It is no sign that affections are not gracious, that they are occasioned by Scriptures so coming to mind. Provided it be the Scripture itself, or the truth which the Scripture so brought contains and teaches, that is the foundation of the affection, and not merely, or mainly, the sudden and unusual manner of its coming to the mind. But on the other hand, neither is it any sign that affections are gracious, that they arise on occasion of Scriptures brought suddenly and wonderfully to the mind. Whether those affections be fear or hope, joy or sorrow, or any other. Some seem to look upon this as a good evidence that their affections are saving, especially if the affections excited our hope or joy, or any other which are pleasing and delightful. They will mention it as an evidence that all is right, that their experience came with the Word, and will say, there were such and such sweet promises brought to my mind, they came suddenly, as if they were spoken to me, I had no hand in bringing such a text to my own mind. I was not thinking of anything leading to it. It came all at once, so that I was surprised. I had not thought of it a long time before. I did not know at first that it was Scripture. I did not remember that ever I had read it. And it may be, they will add, one Scripture came flowing in after another, and so texts all over the Bible, the most sweet and pleasant, and the most apt and suitable which could be devised. And fill me full as I could hold, I could not but stand and admire, the tears flowed. I was full of joy, and could not doubt any longer. And thus they think they have undoubted evidence that their affections must be from God, and of the right kind, and their state good, but without any manner of grounds. How came they by any such rule, as that if any affections or experiences arise with promises, and comfortable texts of Scripture, unaccountably brought to mind, without their recollection, or if a great number of sweet texts follow one another in a chain, that this is a certain evidence their experiences are saving? Where is any such rule to be found in the Bible, the great and only sure directory in things of this nature? What deceives many of the less understanding and considerate sort of people, in this matter, seems to be this: that the Scripture is the Word of God, and has nothing in it which is wrong, but is pure and perfect. And therefore, those experiences which come from the Scripture must be right. But then it should be considered, affections may arise on occasion of the Scripture, and not properly come from the Scripture, as the genuine fruit of the Scripture, and by a right use of it, but from an abuse of it. All that can be argued from the purity and perfection of the Word of God, with respect to experiences, is this: that those experiences which are agreeable to the Word of God, are right, and cannot be otherwise, and not that those affections must be right, which arise on occasion of the Word of God coming to the mind. End of the second section, of part 2.